We'll read tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. However, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. But I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except ye interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? But if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the earth. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye. For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. But if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a sentence. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the Lord is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God. If the only mention of the word worship in the church epistle, interestingly enough, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by 2, or at the most by 3, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak 2 or 3, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed that I never sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one,
that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirit of the prophet a subject for the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let us ask God's blessing. Our Father, we give thee thanks for this lovely chapter of thy word. We thank thee for the insight we get into a charismatic assembly here in the New Testament. And we ask our God that as we look again at thy word, that thou would teach us the truth of thy word for our day and generation. Help us in our understanding, that in understanding we may be mature, and help us to understand what thou didst speak to us 20 centuries on from thy word. We ask this in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. We're winding down to the very end of the whole stuff on New Testament church principles and charismatic stuff. And we've come to the last subject, which is tongues and their interpretation. We looked briefly when we were looking at the book of Acts, we looked at tongues in Acts, and we saw their use there as a confirmation of the outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And their use in other passages as Pentecost was extended, if you like, for some special groups of people. But nowhere is it suggested that they should serve as a pattern for other groups of people. Now we come to 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is basically the only other book in the New Testament which deals with the question of tongues. It's, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, the exercise of the gift could cause some problems. And other than Acts and 1 Corinthians, tongues are only mentioned, I think, in Mark 16 and verse 17, where it says they shall speak in new tongues. Now tongues in 1 Corinthians were not a confirmation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as they were in the book of Acts. They were a spiritual gift. If you look back at chapter number 12 of Corinthians 1, of 1 Corinthians, Paul says verse 28, and God has set them in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. Helps, government, diversities of tongues. So it's a spiritual gift here in Corinth, aimed either at the edification of the individual, or more especially, at the edification of the church. And if it was for the edification of the church, the tongue had to be interpreted. And as we shall see as we go on tonight, the purpose of the gift of tongues in Corinth was different from that of the tongues in Acts. But they were some common features, and these we need to pull out at this time. Number one, they were actual languages. I'll revert to that at some length tonight. They were actual languages. Secondly, they were capable of being interpreted. And thirdly, they were always employed in addressing God. Okay? Actual languages, capable of being interpreted, always employed in addressing God. Now let's look at the assembly at Corinth. Corinth was an interesting place. Corinth bristled with gifts. Corinth was full of gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 7, you come behind in no gift. The Holy Spirit left them lacking in absolute
absolutely nothing. It was an assembly where there was a tremendous amount of gifts. It was an exceptionally gifted church. But interestingly, it wasn't a spiritually strong church. It was actually quite immature spiritually. For despite its many spiritual gifts, and its gifted brethren, if you like, the gifted membership, the church was comprised of problems which basically stagger us as Christians. If you read 1 Corinthians, and you step back and you say, is this really the people of God? There were moral and spiritual problems there that were absolutely enormous, ranging from division and carnality to complete misconception about basic Christian doctrine. There was fornication. There was immoral use of the body. There was lawsuits between believers, Christians actually going to court with other Christians. Absolutely incredible. Christians going before the courts of men. Lawsuits between believers, ignorance about the marriage relationship, ignorance about the purpose of virginity, violations of Christian liberty, insubordination of women, abuse of the Lord's Supper, ignorance of the nature of spiritual gifts, not understanding at all the nature of the resurrection. This church was full of gifts and empty of spirituality, more or less. You know what I mean? Extremely gifted and extremely carnal. So gift doesn't necessarily lead to spirituality. And the gift of tongues in particular was no sign of spirituality. Because of the problems that existed in Corinth, the Apostle Paul gives a lot of attention to the question of the nature of spiritual gifts, and specifically talks about what the technical term is, glossolalia, the gift of tongues. Okay? Interestingly enough, and this is only in passing, although the Corinthians obviously placed the gift of tongues first, this was important, this was spectacular. This was great stuff. Although they placed this gift at the forefront of things, as a gift most earnestly to covet, it's noticeable that when Paul lists the gift in 1 Corinthians 12, he places the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues at the bottom of the list. It would seem that they were the least significant, because as I read 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, he says first apostles, secondary prophets, and then goes down the list. Let's stop at this moment, and let's look at the tongues in Acts and the tongues in 1 Corinthians. The difference between the tongues in Acts, as I said earlier, and the tongues in 1 Corinthians, is that in Acts, the tongues were the confirmation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, while in 1 Corinthians, they were a distinct spiritual gift. Secondly, in Acts, the experience was in every case irresistible. It was absolutely overwhelming. People had no choice, no option. It wasn't desired. It wasn't attempted. It just happened. On the other hand, in 1 Corinthians, the gift of speaking in tongues is always under the control of the person possessing it. Always under the control of the person possessing it. That's how Paul is able to regulate its use in the church, by saying, you know, only two, or at the most, three people speaking in tongues can take part in any meeting. And they mustn't do it all together. They've got to take turns. And if no interpreter is present, there's a desist. They're not to take part if there's no interpreter in the meeting. It wasn't something that was sort of uncontrollable urges. This was very much under the control of the speaker in tongues. The spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. So Paul regulates the use of the gift of tongues in the Corinthian church. Thirdly, in Acts, the experience was once for all, It was temporary, and it was unique. And interestingly, it was shared by everyone in the group. It was, if you like, a group experience. But in Corinth, it was a continuing gift, and it was possessed by just some members of the assembly. Having said that, and having distinguished the tongues in Acts from the tongues in 1 Corinthians, although in terms of the purpose and the significance of tongues, there were marked differences, there's evidence that in substance, in essence, in nature, the tongues of Acts and Corinthians were of the same kind. They were tongues. And I will argue tonight, not dogmatically, but I will argue that tongues were in every case an actual human language. The word for tongue, glossa, occurs 50 times in the New Testament, okay? Including Mark 16, verse 17. The 5 references to tongues in the book of Acts, and the 19 references to tongues in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. The meaning of the word is quite simply, it means tongue or language. In other words, the meaning of the Greek word is very much as we would use the word in English. When we speak of a tongue, we mean this. I always want to do that in a meeting. A tongue. Or it means a language. You know, we talk of the tongues of men and of angels. And we're using the word there, as metonymy for the language. Okay? He speaks in a foreign tongue. He speaks in a foreign language. So in the Greek, the word meant more or less the same as it means in English. It was a tongue, an actual member of the body, or a language. Going into some of the technical detail in the Austrian called papyri in around AD 200, there's a monthly meat bill of a cook. Okay? And the monthly meat bill of the cook tells us that tongue was a favorite article of diet at that time. The Gisan papyri, which goes back to it before Christ, probably about 80 BC, it uses that word of a foreign language. So it uses a tongue as a part of diet, and it uses it of tongue as a language. So if you go out with sacred writ, you've got the use of the word like this. Now I know that a number of scholars, looking in Kittel, see tongues as sort of ecstatic utterances, words that can't be understood, and dismiss the possibility that they could have been foreign languages. But if you look at Acts chapter number 2, it doesn't say that everyone heard in his own tongue. It says, each heard them speaking in his own language. It wasn't the sort of ecstatic utterance which then became understood. They were speaking in these foreign languages. Indeed, the word used in Acts 2 is the Greek word dialecto, for which we get our English word dialect. Driving home the fact that what's in view there is a human dialect. So although a debate rages as to whether these tongues were unintelligible speech, ecstatic utterances, or foreign languages, I've no doubt that they were actual languages. Let me give you some reasons for that. If you look at the word, the Greek word for tongue, it appears in a number of different grammatical constructions in the New Testament, but the basic vocabulary is the same. No qualifying words are used in any way to show there's any difference between the word tongue in Acts and the word tongue in Corinthians. In Acts 2 verse 6, the dialect or the tongue connected with the speaking of the disciples was to do with what they said, not with what the people heard. Chapter 2, verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. It was not gibberish. It wasn't unintelligible babble. In fact, it was the almost the reverse of Babel. It was the reverse of the Tower of Babel. It wasn't unintelligible. It was understood by those who heard them speak. So the nature in Acts of the gift of tongues was a God-given ability to speak in other languages which were unknown and never had been learned by the people who actually spoke them. It wasn't incoherent. It wasn't unintelligible. It was coherent and clear, able to be understood by the mass of people who were there from different parts. And I believe that the biblical proof is overwhelming that the gift of tongues in Acts and 1 Corinthians was of known languages and praising God by men. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, it says, to another diverse kinds of tongues. The word kinds there, again, is a word of classification. It's the word from which we get our English word genus. And what's in view here are a language families, different family languages of tongues, which would be ridiculous if it weren't human speech in view. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul speaks of actual language and the tongues experience in the same passage when he quotes from Isaiah chapter number 28 and immediately concludes that tongues are a sign not to believers, but to unbelievers. And whatever Paul meant by this, and we'll get onto this in a moment, the argument wouldn't stand if in one verse he was talking about authentic human speech and in the other some form of ecstatic speech or gibberish. So these were actual human languages. And the difference between Acts and Corinth is seen in the purpose of the tongues. In Acts, they served to substantiate what was happening. They were a confirmation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians, they were a spiritual gift. They were indeed a sign, but rather a different sign from the book of Acts. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Just keep your Bible open at verse number 20 through 25 there, okay? I said that the tongues in Corinth were a sign, but of a different kind from the tongues in Acts. Of what then in Corinth are the tongues a sign? Certainly not of the truth and genuineness of the Christian message, because tongue speaking in itself, says Paul, leads not to faith, but to ridicule. And Paul is speaking, or thinking here, of Isaiah chapter 28. Let's go back to Isaiah 28, which Paul is quoting in what he calls the law in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And if you go down to verse number 9 of Isaiah chapter 28. You've got drunken priests, you've got drunken prophets, and they're belittling Isaiah. They're belittling the prophet, and they're objecting to his teaching. He says, you're treating us like children. Here you are, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. You're treating us like children. Newly weaned. They're saying to him, you know, we're just going to dismiss what you say. It's for kids. You're treating us like kids. But Isaiah's response is absolutely straightforward. God would soon speak to these people in an even less acceptable language. The language of the foreign invader, the dreaded Assyrian. Look at verse number 11 of Isaiah 28. But with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. Chapter 33, verse number 19 of Isaiah says, thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. So Isaiah's argument is this. You think I'm treating you in childish language. But God's going to speak to you again. And he's going to speak to you in a language that you simply will not understand. The language of the invader. And it's important to remember in Isaiah 28 that in verses 9 and 10, it's the sneers of those who oppose Isaiah, who mock him. Whereas the verse number 11 is Isaiah's response to these people. Now back in the days of Moses, just to build up the argument, God had warned Israel that the punishment for continued disobedience, for continued unbelief, would be that he would bring on them a cruel nation whose language they would not understand. It's the whole argument of Deuteronomy chapter number 28. And if you look at verses number 48 through 50, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon my neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young, and so on. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. So what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 28 is that the occupation of the land by foreign invaders is an indication and a sign to them of God's judgment upon them because of their unbelief. Their language, their land was given over to the foreign invader. And yet for all this, they didn't display repentance. And God's appeal fell on unhearing ears, upon deaf ears. And that's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, what's this got to do with Corinth? Let's pull all the strings together. Just this. In Corinth, there were many Jews. And these Jews were hungry for signs. So Paul gives to them the sign of the prophet Isaiah. And Paul says, in one way, tongues do serve as a sign to the unbelieving Jews that they were guilty of rejecting God's message. That message that had been brought through Messiah and subsequently through his Holy Spirit. In just the same way as the nation had refused to listen to Isaiah, so the nation had failed to respond to God's message regarding Christ. And just as their earlier countrymen didn't understand the Assyrian tongue, and quite in contrast with Acts chapter number 2, and that's the point tonight, that Acts 2 and Corinthians 14 are different. So these Jews would not understand the tongues being spoken in Corinth if they happened to come into the meeting. And far, far from such tongues leading them to faith, as in Acts 2, they would rather conclude that the church in Corinth was comprised of madmen. They come in and people speaking in tongues all over the place say, you're mad! Absolutely mad. And these tongues no sooner brought the Corinthian Jews to Christ than the Assyrian tongues brought the nation Isaiah's day back to God. So let's recap on what I've said tonight, okay? First of all, the gift of tongues was in no way a sign of spirituality. Secondly, in every case, both in Acts and in Corinthians, the tongues were an actual human language. Thirdly, the tongues in Acts and Corinthians were signs in different ways. In Acts, they authenticated the message. In Corinthians, they were a sign of God's judgment on unbelieving Israel. Now, I've got two more things to say about tongues, and I think we're not going to be able to get them to them tonight. I'll leave this till Sunday. But the two things I'm going to move on to now are that tongues were capable of being interpreted, and that they were always used by Christians to address God. It took me half an hour to make 3 points tonight, but they are important points in building up the argument on the gift of tongues. I hope that by the time I finish, it'll all make sense. But these 3 points tonight, tongues were in no way an indication of spirituality, but in every case, both in Acts and Corinthians, the tongues were an actual human language, and that the tongues in Acts and Corinthians were signs in different ways. In Acts, they authenticated the message. In Corinthians, they were a sign of God's judgment on unbelieving Israel. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for thy word. We realize that sometimes it's more difficult than other times. But we ask that as we build up this series of messages on tongues, at the end of the time, we may understand what thou was saying in the New Testament as the place of tongues in those days, and understand precisely what the teaching is for us in our day and generation. We thank thee for the opportunity of reading thy word and of meditating upon it, and ask, Lord, that thou wouldst part us with thy blessing. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.